Good evening to each and every one. So good to be with you again this evening to worship our Heavenly Father in spirit and truth. We are blessed again with a number of visitors, and we're so thankful for each and everyone's presence and your encouragement. I know to this congregation, you're an encouragement to me. And so thank you for joining us tonight in our worship service and our study of God's Word. I invite you to take your Bibles out and be open to the book of Acts as we begin just a moment there in a passage found in Acts chapter 24. I failed to mention last night, but I enjoyed so much being in the home of Jaretta Wells and her family, and I think she had half the congregation there in her home, and some brethren from some other congregations as well. But enjoyed that so much and appreciate that, sister, and your hospitality and kindness and having myself and Josiah over. And so good to be in the home of Steve and Donna Harden this evening, and another wonderful meal that was prepared and provided. Steve and Donna and I have a special connection in the sense of Dade City, Florida. Back in the 80s, they were living there, and Steve was preaching the Dade City Church of Christ, and my grandparents, my father's parents, attended there and worshiped there. And so that's a special connection that we have, and I appreciate that, and I appreciate them so much. I want to talk to you tonight about the effects of entertainment. We are, without question, a people that are connected to our technology, are we not? Whether that be television and movies, whether that be the internet and browsing our favorite websites, whether that be Twitter today or blogs, whether that's social media like Facebook, Pinterest, or Instagram, as well as others, Netflix, Hulu, and iPhones, and the smartphones, the iPads, the tablets, and on, and the modern-day family. And what you see wherever you go, everybody's on their phone, everyone's on their tablet. And that's the world we live in. But we're always being entertained, and tonight I'd like for us to consider the effects of entertainment on our time, on our mind, and thirdly, on our influence. But number one, on our time. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, we read there, "But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, 'Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you.'" Isn't that the common cry of our generation? I don't have time. I don't have time. And yet we all get the same time. Each of us gets the exact number of days, hours, and minutes every week. And yet we constantly say, I just don't have time. Consider with me television watching statistics for 2012. The average time spent watching television per day in the U.S. was 5 hours. And the years that the average person will have spent watching television is 9 years. That's the equivalent of 78,840 hours. But I don't have time. I know you've heard of the 23rd Psalm. Have you heard of the 23rd channel? The TV is my shepherd. My spiritual growth shall want. It makes me to sit down and do nothing for His name's sake. It requires all my spare time. It keeps me from doing my Christian duty. It produces so many good shows that I must see. It restores my knowledge of the world. It keeps me from the study of God's Word. It leads me in the path of failing to attend worship and doing nothing for the kingdom of God. Yea, though I live to be 100 years old, I shall view my TV as long as it works. Seems to be my closest companion. Its sounds and pictures, they comfort me. It provides entertainment for me and keeps me from doing important things with my family. It fills my head with ideas which differ from God's will. Surely because of all the wasted hours, there will be a lack of reward at the gates of heaven. I shall not dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23 or Channel 23, which is yours? But again, I don't have time. And that doesn't even include internet usage, right? That's just television watching statistics in the U.S. You see, at least with television, there's somewhat of a natural stopping point. But that's not necessarily true of the internet, is it? You get on there and you say, well, I'm going to just check my email real quick. And, well, I wonder what the weather will be like tomorrow. Well, look who posted on Facebook, and who else posted on Facebook, and who else posted on Facebook, right? And we start scrolling that for a while. And maybe we'll check out the news, and if you're into sports, you might check out the sports and what happened and what you missed. And before you know it, 1, 2, 3 hours or so have passed. And yet we say, I just don't have time. I can think of too many nights when I've gone to bed where I said to myself, well, I didn't have time to do my Bible reading today. Well, I didn't have time to make those phone calls I had intended to. I didn't have time to go by the hospital or the nursing home and visit those individuals I needed to go check on. But we must admit the effects of entertainment on our time, because we probably can't think of too many times that we've gone to bed and said, well, I just didn't have time to watch television today. I just didn't have time to check my email today. I just didn't have time to get on Facebook and look over that. In Ephesians chapter 5, if you'll turn with me there in your New Testaments, please. Ephesians chapter 5, notice with me verses 15 and 16. The Apostle Paul to the saints in Ephesus writes, see then that you walk circumspectly, or walk carefully, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time, he says, because the days are evil. Indeed they are. Making the most of your time. The ESV reads, making the best use of the time. But Paul here speaks to the value of our time. And we must rescue our time and use it for godly pursuits that glorify God. I realize that we all need downtime. We all need maybe some leisure time. But our problem is that too often leisure time becomes lazy time. And leisure or lazy time becomes too much of the time. Would you consider 5 hours of watching TV per day redeeming the time? Surely none of us would, right? And would you say 9 years of your life of watching television, that's the average, is making the best use of your time? Parallel passage to that is in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, where Paul to the saints in Colossae writes in a very similar way, an instruction to them to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, again, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. Are we really redeeming the time? The NIV says, make the most of every opportunity. Next time you sit down and turn on the TV, think of these passages. Next time you get on your computer, your laptop, your smartphone, your tablet, think of passages like this. Not that we can't have any leisure time, not that we can't watch any television if that's what we decide to do. But we need to think about how we're using our time, or maybe how we're wasting so much of our time. And so often again, we say, I don't have time. Shouldn't we be people who are watching and waiting for the Lord? The Bible says we should be. In Matthew chapter 24, Christ told us to do that. Notice with me in verses 42 through 44, please, of Matthew 24. He said, watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, notice, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. But how often are we watching for that? Right? We watch our televisions, we watch the movies, we watch our phones so often, so almost constantly in many cases, and our tablets and etc. How often are we thinking about that we need to be watching for our Lord? That we need to tell our family to be watching, and our brethren to be watching, and our neighbors to be watching for the He's coming. We don't know when. We got to be ready. We got to be prepared. If we're not ready, to get ready. Are we watching for that? And shouldn't we be those also who are watching out for the lost souls who are in need of the Savior? In John chapter 4, what a great text. That's the lesson I changed on you, but that was going to be the Bible class hour on Sunday morning. It was going to be from this text, because I think this is one of the greatest personal evangelism texts in the Bible, is John chapter 4. The conversion of the Samaritan woman at the Jacob's well. But here in John chapter 4, Jesus, of course, is conversing with this Samaritan woman. The disciples had gone into town, Sychar of Samaria, to buy food. And so they're away when this discussion is taking place, this exchange between the Lord and the Samaritan woman. They come back and they're astonished that He's speaking to this woman. And they urge Him to eat, and He says that He has food to eat, and they're confused by that. But then He says to them in verse 35, John 4:35, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. We are so distracted today by all these forms of entertainment. And I say we, I'm talking about, including myself and my family. It's so easy to be distracted in our time consumed by these things that something as important as personal evangelism gets overlooked or neglected or forgotten. And our time is consumed with these things that we're talking about tonight, that we don't devote the time, or maybe not any time, to that. And the Lord is telling us to lift up our eyes. Get it off our phones, get it off our tablets and our TVs, and look out at all the opportunities every day that we encounter of precious souls that are headed for a devil's hell. And worry, we are the world's Bible, as we sing, and what are we doing about it? Are we trying to teach the lost? Lift up your eyes, He says, look at the fields, they're already white for harvest. And if you look at that text where we just read that verse at, you know what happened? That Samaritan woman left her water pot. That's a reason she came to the well, was to get some water. She left it there, went into town and told the men, come meet someone who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And they're all coming out. The whole town's coming out to meet Jesus. And when He says, lift up your eyes, the fields are already whitened to harvest. You said in 4 months the harvest will be ready, the previous verse. I say to you, behold, look at the fields. They're already white for harvest. He's talking about all the souls that are about to come out and be taught by Him. That whole town ended up believing that He was the Christ, the Savior of the world. We need to lift up our eyes and get them off our phones, our TVs, our tablets, and focus on our precious time that we have, more so on the lost. But again, a common objection as to why we're maybe not as evangelistic as we should be. I don't have time for that. I wish I did. Well, perhaps instead of watching one thing, we could be watching out for those who are lost. You know, when a preacher moved to the Washington, D.C. area many years ago, he understood it to be a difficult field to convert the lost. Many of his friends, in fact, tried to talk him out of even moving there, but he went anyway. And in the first year, he baptized between 12 and 15 people. The second year, he had similar results. And of course, everyone wanted to know what his secret was. How is it that you're converting people in a place that's been so difficult in times past? And he said, well, I tell you, it's easy. I just conditioned myself to feel guilty sitting home at night watching television. That might hit you right between the eyes. It might hit me right between the eyes. And I tell you what scares me to death. I feel like sometimes that I've conditioned myself not to feel guilty doing those kinds of things. Can we be honest and acknowledge that our entertainment affects our time? Time with our family, precious time, with that brief time, especially with our children, as it goes by so quickly. Precious time with our children, time with God's Word, and meditating in it day and night, Psalm 1-2. More time devoted to prayer and talking to our Father through our great mediator and advocate, our intercessor, our high priest, Jesus Christ. To pray without ceasing, as Paul exhorts the Christians there in Thessalonica and 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Time that we need and should devote to encouraging the weak, whether they're weak physically or weak spiritually. To comfort the faint-hearted, as we talked about Sunday afternoon. To visit those who are sick and to give them encouragement. And time, as we already mentioned, to convert the lost around us, to go into all the world, to preach the gospel to every creature. You know, a great beginning point is to go across the street next door, right? There's precious souls all around us who need to hear the good news of salvation. Secondly, entertainment has an effect on our minds. Because how we think is really going to determine how we live, right? The Bible teaches that in both the Old and New Testament. But in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, the wise man says, "For as he, as a man, thinks in his heart, so is he." Here's the Bible heart. "So I think in my heart, so am I, so are you." And as we noted just recently, In last night's lesson, Romans 12, verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed" where? Right up here. "By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You know, you sow a thought and you reap a word. You sow a word and you reap an action. You sow an action, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a destiny. You reap a character, excuse me. And you sow a character, you reap a destiny. Let me read that again, or say that again. You sow a thought, and you reap a word. You sow a word, and you reap an action. You sow an action, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a character. You sow a character, and you reap a destiny. But it all starts right here. It starts with our mind. As Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap." Don't you see that if a 30-second commercial can sell us on some product, boy, I got to have that. That a 30-minute sitcom can sell us maybe on a lifestyle, or at the very least desensitize us to things that are ungodly. And that happens. You've heard the old illustration of the frog in the water, and you just turn the heat up slowly, and before it knows it, it's being boiled to death. Desensitized. Things that used to bother us, things that used to make us feel uncomfortable, things that maybe used to cause us to turn the channel or get up and leave the room or leave the movie theater. We don't do that anymore. What's happened? If that's happened, we've become desensitized. You know, you look at our culture and words and phrases that are popular among people are oftentimes things that we first heard on television. They have an influence on us. They start in our mind, and they become a part of our vocabulary, and then they become a part eventually of our character. I want to read to you a few excerpts from the motion picture code that was used in making television and movies in our country from the years 1930 to 1966. It goes as following: the sanctity of the institution of marriage in the home shall be upheld. Just think about that first one. The sanctity of the institution of marriage in the home shall be upheld. Pictures shall not infer that low forms of the sex relationship are the accepted or common thing. Adultery, sometimes necessary plot material, must not be explicitly treated or justified or presented attractively. Sex perversion of any or any inference to it is forbidden. Obscenity in word, gesture, reference, song, joke, or by suggestion, even when likely to be understood only by part of the audience, is forbidden. Dances suggesting or representing sexual actions or indecent passions are forbidden. Dances which emphasize indecent movements are to be regarded as obscene. Think about that. We just preached on that last night. The technique of murder must be presented in a way that will not inspire imitation. Brutal killings are not to be presented in detail. The use of firearms should be restricted to the essentials. Methods of crime should not be explicitly presented. The basic dignity and value of human life shall be respected and upheld. Pointed profanity, this includes the words God, Lord, Jesus, Christ, unless used reverently, or every other profane or vulgar expression, however used, is forbidden. No picture shall be produced that will lower the moral standards of those who see it. Hence, the sympathy of the audience should never be thrown to the side of crime, wrongdoing, evil, or sin. Correct entertainment raises the whole standard of a nation. Wrong entertainment lowers the whole living conditions and moral ideals of a race. If motion pictures present stories that will affect lives for the better, they can become the most powerful force for the improvement of mankind. Now, we wholeheartedly disagree with that last statement. We know it's the gospel of Christ. That's the most powerful force for the improvement of mankind. But, ladies and gentlemen, pictures in our country used to conform, or at least were supposed to conform, to those standards I just read on. Isn't that amazing? And we say, my, how times have changed drastically. We don't even have commercials that are held to these standards anymore. Not even close, right? And we think about shows that we watch as a family. And we think about when we grew up that our parents would have never let us watch those shows. And now all of a sudden, they're not all that bad. And so it's not just the standards that have changed, but our standards that have changed, brother, as to what is acceptable and what is unacceptable entertainment. How about if, like David, each one of us resolves, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. That might be a great passage to put where the TV and the computer are, right? Because so much, as we know, on television and on the internet, is wicked. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I will set nothing wicked before my children's eyes. Or as we read in Psalm 119 and verse 37, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. I think those are some good passages all of us would do well to take to heart and make application. Not just hearers, but doers of the word. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. We read, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Let me ask you something. Is it possible to have your mind set on things above when your television or your computer is set on things below? Can we do that? Oh, I forgot. That doesn't affect us like it does others, right? In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, we read, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things." Now, if you were to take out a sheet of paper and just list all of those words from verse 8, those descriptions, true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, and praiseworthy, would you be able on the other side of the piece of paper to plug in your favorite television show or movie next to those words? Tell me, which one is lovely? Which one is praiseworthy? Dancing with the Stars. Is that it? Which one's pure? Which one's virtuous? Brethren, friends, we know it. We'll admit it. The effects of entertainment, it affects our minds, doesn't it? And thus it affects our hearts. Whoever came up with the idea that it's okay to watch what we want to watch as long as we send the children out of the room first, as long as we send them upstairs to their rooms, then we can just watch whatever we want to watch. You know, often TV shows or movies will say that the following is not suitable for children. Well, is it suitable for Christians? Is it suitable for Christians who are to be holy as God is holy, holy in all our conduct? 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. Is that going to help us set our mind on things above and to meditate on things where Christ is? You know, someone might say, well, I understand what you're saying, preacher. I do. But some of it, you know, it's just funny. It's funny. Well, do you think the Lord's laughing when homosexuality is displayed as something that's funny? Is that not still a sin that nailed Jesus to the cross? When children are disrespectful to parents, is that really something that's funny, and are we not teaching our children something we don't want to be teaching them in those times? When marriage is portrayed on television or in movies as something inconvenient, instead of something that is holy and undefiled and a sacred union that God instituted, is that funny to us, really? And when the husband or the father is so often portrayed as a clueless, incompetent fool, is that funny? Maybe to us, but is it funny to the Lord? You see, it does affect us. And I want you to know that entertainment affects our minds when we come to worship. And I want you to really think about this point with me, please. You know, our children become accustomed to being entertained. And we're accustomed to being entertained. Because all of a sudden we think, because we're entertained, you know, all day long or most of the time, that the worship service needs to focus more on the package and the presentation than the content. And all of a sudden, if it's not done with a style that is compatible to our desires, and it becomes rather stale and boring, and maybe the old Malachi 1:13 passage, oh, what a weariness when God's people came up to the house of the Lord to worship Him. Instead of asking, what do I put into it, we focus all our attention on what am I getting out of this? But entertainment affects our worship. Our children become accustomed to being entertained. If we're not very careful with our parenting, fathers and mothers, They expect it when we assemble for worship. And so we bring games and we bring toys to keep them, watch it now, entertained. You've seen it. I've seen it. I've seen where it seemed like it was the whole toy chest brought from home, dumped there. Keep the kids occupied, to keep them entertained. Instead of training them to sit quietly, and when they don't do that, to help them with that. To train up a child in the way he should go. That we're not coming here to play and to be entertained. It should be enjoyable. Right? Should be enjoyable. Should cause us to be happy and rejoice and praise and glorify God. But it's about Him, it's not about me. And we get great results and fruits from that worship of God, but we need to train our children early on that this is different. This is special. This is sacred. Worship of our Heavenly Father. You know, and with the common use today of the smartphones and the iPads and the tablets, and young people have these as well, right? There is a certain temptation, is there not, to misuse those devices when we come to Bible class and when we come together for worship. Now, they can be used as our Bibles, and many do that. I know older and younger do that, and that's okay. As well as even helpful Bible study tools that you have right there. I've been assisted in a Bible class, and someone maybe will bring in some other versions, right, that are helpful. Or maybe a meaning of a word, and they can just, you know, boom, 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 look it up because they have that on their phone or their tablet, and that's helpful. But here's the thing. There's also the temptation to use them in Bible class or worship to check our email, to send text messages, to play games on it, to check our Facebook page or Pinterest, or check the score of a game and so on. And yes, adults and young people have been guilty of such during worship. And so entertainment even affects our assembling together to worship our Heavenly Father. And so my point is, brethren, we need to be very aware of it and very conscientious of such. Elders do. But it begins with us as parents, doesn't it? Thirdly, entertainment has an effect on our influence. It affects your influence on your family. What example are we setting for our spouse in the area of entertainment? And let me be a little more specific there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. Husbands, what example are we setting for our wives in the area of entertainment? For the husband is the head of the wife, right? As also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Christ has assigned us to be the spiritual leaders of the home. How are we guiding our home? How are we leading our home? What example are we setting for our spouse and, of course, the rest of the family in the area of entertainment? A good example or a bad example? A poor example? A good use of our time or poor use of our time? Things that we shouldn't be watching and allow them to be watching? How are we leading our home? What example are we setting for our children in the realm of entertainment? Are we training up our children the way they should go in the area of entertainment? Be honest. Ask yourselves, am I doing that? Are you doing that? And if we're not, let's make some changes immediately. Right? And it may not be a content thing. It may be a time thing that needs to change. Right? It may not be that you're allowing them to watch something that is ungodly. Maybe it's how much time we're allowing them to waste on such things. And how much time do they see us wasting on such things? What habits will they form as a result and later take with them into their future homes? In the Old Testament book of Ezekiel in chapter 16, And in verse 44, we read, "Indeed, everyone who quotes Proverbs will use this proverb against you, like mother, like daughter." We might just add to that, like father, like son. Right? What habits are we teaching our children? What impressions are we leaving in their young hearts and minds? Do you know what we need today in our homes? You know what I need in my home and what you need in your home? We need the same courage and conviction of Joshua of old. Choose for yourselves this day whom you'll serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose for yourselves your entertainment. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let us follow in the steps of Joshua, no matter what everyone else may be watching and viewing. It doesn't change whatsoever what we've decided to do in our homes. We will set no worthless or wicked thing before our eyes. Rather, we will serve the Lord righteously and faithfully. And of course, brethren and friends, we must always be mindful of our influence upon those in this world. Our non-Christian family members, the parents that we see in the school with our children or in sports, in the workplace, in the school, in our neighborhoods. We have an influence, at least we're supposed to have a godly influence, right? Jesus said to those who would be His disciples in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, "You are the salt of the world. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Brethren, have we lost our flavor? Have we lost our distinctiveness and purity in this ungodly world? I hope not. But if we have, we need to repent. We need to reclaim it. Verse 14, He says, "You are the light of the world." A Christian, a disciple of Christ, we're to be a light to the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, that it may give light to all who are in the house. Therefore, verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may" what? "See your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." What do they see as they observe our conduct, our life, our entertainment? Can we describe it as good works that will point them to the Father, that will point them to the Savior? Or have we truly become conformed to this world and the realm of entertainment? Or as Paul said to the saints in Philippi in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, "That you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation." Notice he says, "among whom you shine as lights in the world." Is your light shining? Is my light shining? In this crooked and perverse generation. You know, I understand that all these forms of entertainment and communication can be used for good, right? And many times they have been and they are presently. We certainly can use them to take the gospel to places it hasn't gone before and very quickly take it to places even across the other side of the world. And we can stay connected to one another so much more and so many more people that at any time we can say something uplifting to our brethren, that we're praying for them, that we're thinking about them. You think about Brother Ron Daly, who was mentioned Sunday morning. Someone I remember from when I was a boy. And the tragic thing that happened in an act of road rage. He's just helping his son, mowing the grass in a median. Car comes up and hits him. And things are sounding much better lately. We're thankful for that. But you think about when word went out by email, and Facebook, and saints all over instantly able to pray for Brother Ron and Thelma. Those things are wonderful. Being able to study with with folks up in New York from Texas, being able to teach a Bible class to brethren over in Moldova, right? Doing things like that because of what we do have today, that technology. But you see how creative the devil is in taking something useful for good and turning it into a channel of slavery and evil. And finally, please be careful to keep in mind the following three scriptures. Whenever and whatever you watch on television or a movie or browse the internet, if you text, get on Facebook. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. Proverbs 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. You mean in my bedroom? Yeah. In my home, in my office? Yeah. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. He sees what we're looking at, what we're watching, what we're doing. And that should be humbling and sobering, to say the least. In the New Testament, we read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, and there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You know, the various forms of entertainment today are a clear and present threat to ourselves and to our families, to our brethren, to our brothers and sisters in Christ. But don't be deceived into thinking that it doesn't affect me. I realize it affects others out there, but it doesn't affect me. Let's not be so naive and foolish. Because entertainment has a tremendous effect on our time, on our mind, and yes, on our influence. If you will, take out your hymn book and open the song of invitation, please. We just read from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. I want us to think about that a little bit more as we extend the Lord's invitation this evening. The author of that great book said, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him," notice, "to whom we must" what? "Give account." There's an all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present God that you and I one day are going to give an account to. And so think about that passage in light of our study tonight, the effects of entertainment. Give an account to God for that right. If we had to give an account for those things right now, how would that go? I'm sure there's all of us here could make some changes for the positive, for the good in this area. And so as I stand before you and preach, understand, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I need to practice it, and I want to practice it and apply it in my life and my family's life. And I trust and hope you'll do the same. But if you're not a child of God, I want you to think about that great Creator who made you in His image, that gave you a soul that's more precious than this entire world. Where will your soul spend eternity? In heaven or in hell? God has left that up to us in the sense of choosing the Savior or rejecting the Savior. But one day we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may give an account, excuse me, for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad. Are you ready to give that account? Are you in a lost condition or a saved condition? If you're in a lost condition, then we would implore you to obey the gospel tonight. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 3:16. Repent of your sins, Luke 13:3, so you will not perish. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, Romans 10:9 and 10, and be buried with him in baptism. Have your sins washed away, Romans 6:3 and 4, Acts 22:16. Be raised to walk in newness of life. Go on your way rejoicing, as even the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. If you are a child of God, but there's sin in your life, then don't put off repenting. Don't say, go away for now, Lord. And when it's more convenient, when I find time, I'll follow you again faithfully. No, we're not promised another moment. We're not promised tomorrow. The Lord could come tonight. And so we need to be watching, and we need to be ready. And if you're not ready, we invite you to come now as together we stand and we sing.